It is wonderful to see you on this Lord's Day, and we're going to sing and celebrate. You stand, join Mark and our team, and let's worship together.
One day when sin was dark as night, Jesus the Son of God, the servant, came to the world to give us life. One day the man you loved in Calvary, one day the heaven to our cross, suffering is the same.
Wonderful to see you on this Lord's Day. It is a happy Sunday. And if you're our guest today, we want to say welcome. We would encourage you. There's a card in the book rack, either in front of you or behind you. Take one of those and fill it out. We have an offering at the end. Our folks will take care of that. You're our guest. Just let the card be your offering. We'd love to send you a note and say thanks for being a part with us on this Lord's Day. Program tells you what's going on at Shadow Hills. And I know in here there are a variety of things. I know that the Fall Festival is coming up, and that means candy. I know the Christmas shoe boxes are coming up. Last year, Shadow Hills gave 1,485 shoe boxes for children around the world to be distributed by Samaritan's Purse. And the beauty of this one to me is you can take your boys and girls and you can help them know that that box is going to go to children who would never have a Christmas gift otherwise, and they're going to hear that God loves them. So there's information in the lobby about that. Other things in your brochure right now, just go find somebody and brag about the weather, all right? It's beautiful.
Our God is the one who made this beautiful day, who holds the depths of the sea and the mountains in his hand. He's the one we praise.
From the depths of the sea,
from the depths of the sea,
to the mountains,
from the depths of the sea,
from the heights of the heavens,
from the heights of the heavens,
your
I'm
Thank you so much. You can be seated. We'll begin drug testing the tech team as soon as this worship service is over with. We didn't do that in the last service. We think you are smarter than the last service, so we just knew you knew the words to the song. And trust me, you push one wrong button up there, and the world goes upside down. So do the words at that point. So I'm sure they... We're talking about shape, and we're talking about how God made you uniquely you. And I want to do something this morning for our scripture time and our prayer time, because I want to challenge you to think about something. What has God put you on the planet to do? What does God want you to do? You see, the Bible says that God didn't put us here to get possessions, popularity, power. Now, there's nothing wrong with possessions. God doesn't care what kind of car you drive. I really believe that, unless you're living for that. If that's the objective of your life and you're living to get a certain kind of car, then I think God cares, because you're not going to be happy. As soon as somebody dings it, you're going to find something else you want. And God doesn't care how powerful you are. There are powerful people all over the world that are being used by God. But if your objective is power and you want to be in control, then God has a problem with that. And popularity. God doesn't care if you're popular. I mean, Billy Graham's pretty popular. But if that's your life objective, is to get popular, then God cares. But God made you, and He has given you your abilities, your shape, to make a difference in this world. He's given you something to do that only you can do. Nobody else in the world can do. And that's what we're talking about. The concept of shape is not new to Shadow Hills, and it's not uniquely ours, but it is a biblical perspective of how God made us. Let me read you a story out of the fourth chapter of the book of Exodus. God has spoken to Moses, and He said, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh in Egypt, and you tell him, God says, let my people go. And here was Moses' reply. What if they do not believe me? What if they don't listen to me? What if they say, the Lord didn't appear to you? And God said, what's that in your hand? Moses looked. He had a walking stick. Moses was in the desert. He had a staff, a walking stick. And he says, it's a staff. And the Lord said, throw it on the ground. And Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. And he ran from it. It's a good thing to do with a snake. And the Lord says, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Now, in the last service, I said I've watched Animal Planet enough to know that you're not supposed to pick up a snake by the tail. And then someone reminded me that on Facebook there's a picture of me at Paiute Golf Course holding up a snake by the tail. So I'm not going to say that anymore, but you really ought not. I mean, Bob was just freaking out. He had the golf cart away on the other side of the fairway. He wouldn't come near the snake. It was funny. I would chase him with a snake, and he would just run. You know, if you've ever seen Bob run, it's a hoot, all right? But anyway, Moses reached out and he took hold of the snake, and it turned back to a staff in his hand. And here's what God said. This is so they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. God said, Moses, I'm going to give you something that shows that God is in your life. That's what God's done with you. Now, He has not given you a walking snick, a snick that turns into a steak, all right? A snick that turns into a steak. He hasn't given you a stick that turns into a snake either, all right? God hasn't given you that, but what He's given you is uniquely yours. So I want us to do something. I'm going to talk about spiritual gifts this morning, because that's the S of shape. And I want you right now to pray with me and ask God to open your heart and open your mind and open your ears, because I believe probably 60-70% of you don't know what your spiritual gift is. You have it, but it's dormant. And you can't be who you need to be without being aware of your spiritual gift. It affects your whole life. It affects the way you see people. It affects the way you work. So I want us to pray and just say, God, help me today to see what this spiritual gift thing is all about, and then begin. It won't probably happen today, but begin to show me my gift. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in these moments, I just ask that you would help every one of us to know the way you have shaped us, the way you have created us, what you have made us to be, who you've made us to be, and what you've made us to do. Open our hearts, open our minds to your word, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You listen to the choir. Song. You're probably wondering, you know, we have the best of Tom right now. He can't talk, but he can work, all right? And I think that's just wonderful for all staff. But last night, his voice just was completely gone. And so Mark has graciously stepped in and led us in worship. And Tom is he's playing the piano back there, if you didn't see him behind the curtain and all. So we're glad that God has provided. We have a lot of talent in a lot of places. They say there are three zones that you can operate in. You can operate in the panic zone. All right, the panic zone is where you are over your head. And that's where your skills and your abilities don't match what you have been asked to do. And I'm guessing that anybody and everybody in this room has operated in the panic zone. And if you haven't, why don't you just come up and teach four times next Sunday, because that'll put you in the panic zone, all right? All of us know what it is to be in that position. From the panic zone, the other end is the drone zone. And the drone zone is where you're not challenged at all. It's where you get bored. It's where you don't enjoy things. It's kind of like putting nuts on bolts and just, you know, just being routine all day long. And you're not challenged at all. And so the panic zone and the drone zone are the two opposite extremes. In the middle is what they call the C zone. And in the C zone, that's where you are challenged. That's where you have to make a commitment to grow. But it's also where you have the courage to step out and become effective. And it is in the C zone that you are the happiest. In fact, you might want to call it the joy zone, because that's where God wants you to live. Jesus said, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." He wants you to be happy. He wants you to live life at its best. And the way to do that is not live in the panic zone and not live in the drone zone, but to live in the joy zone, where you're doing what God made you to do. In order to do that, you have to know who you are. You know, we've said God made every one of us, and God made every one of us different. God does not own a copy machine. He does not make any copies. God is interested in originals because originals are more valuable. So He has created every one of us as an original. There are none of us who are copies. And when you look at this, we began last week by considering shape. As I said, this is not a concept we created. It's something that we have discovered and we believe you need to be aware of. When we talk about shape, we're talking about S-H-A-P-E, spiritual gift. That is the gift God's given you. We're going to talk about it today. Your heart, that is your passion. It's what drives you. It's what makes every one of us get out of bed on Monday morning and go to work. Your abilities, those are your natural talents and abilities. Your personality, which is different than everybody else's, and your experiences. And when you put those five things together, nobody has your spiritual gift with your exact experience. Nobody has your heart with your personality. That's what makes us all different. And unless you know your shape, you will never be able to be what God makes you to be. In order to understand shape, and particularly in order to understand spiritual gifts, you have to be aware of some things that God does when you step across the line. By step across the line, I mean when you become a Christian, when you come to the realization, okay, I blew it. I have sinned. I've made mistakes. I've hurt people. I've hurt myself by choices that I've made. And I know that I've been wrong. When you're willing to say, okay, I've sinned, I've been wrong, and I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me to pay for my sin, so I'm asking Him into my heart. I'm asking Him to come into my life. And by the way, becoming a believer is no more complicated than that. It is a recognition that I have done the wrong thing. I've sinned against God. It is a faith expression. I believe what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, He did for me. He died for my sin, that God raised Him from the dead. And I'm asking Him to come into my life and be a part of my life to help guide me and direct me for the rest of my time on this earth. That's what it is to be a Christian. The moment you step across that line, God does some things simultaneously in your life. I want to show you four of them. There are more, but I want to just focus on four this morning. The first thing God does when you step across the line and say, I want to be a Christian, He gives you forgiveness. And this is very important because we all have two big problems, guilt and resentment. We have guilt because we have done the wrong thing. I mean, when you and every one of us know it, even if you're not a believer, you know when you do wrong. God has given you a conscience. And when you violate your conscience, you know, and you feel guilty. And the Bible says when we step across the line, God gives us forgiveness. He forgives every sin, every mistake I have ever made. He forgives every wrong I've ever committed. And He will keep on forgiving me. In fact, He's already forgiven me. And the Bible says He chooses to forget it. He wipes the slate clean. He says, Michael, I don't even remember what you did wrong. So we all need forgiveness. But I said something else, resentment. Because we carry resentment when other people do us wrong. And we get mad and we get bitter and we want to make them pay. Guilt and resentment are the two most paralyzing things you can experience. And if you don't know that God's forgiven you, you can't forgive anybody else. So when you step across the line and become a Christian, the Bible says that God forgives you and enables you to forgive others. That's the first gift. The second gift, the Bible says, He gives us eternal life. You know, I stood right here on Thursday morning at 11:30 and celebrated the life of Valletta Cropper. Valletta was 91 years old. She died the day after her birthday. And I know that I could stand here and I could talk to all the people at the memorial service about heaven. That heaven is a holy place and heaven is a happy place and heaven is a happening place. Because I knew Valletta was there. She had asked Jesus into her life and she has eternal life. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And since I go and prepare a place, I'll come and take you to be with myself. Valletta passed away very early in the morning, but she didn't pass away alone. Jesus said, I will come and I will take you to be where I am. Ray, Pastor Ray, on Friday stood at another memorial service. And he was able to assure all those other people that this friend was in heaven. Because it's the promise of Jesus that we receive everlasting life. You see, you'll never earn your way into heaven. You'll never buy your way into heaven. You'll never deserve your way into heaven. You're not going to be smart enough to figure out how to get there on your own. It's a gift. The third gift, the Bible says, when we become Christians that He gives us is His Holy Spirit to live in us. There is a sense that God is by everybody, even atheists. You can look at an atheist and smile because whether they like it or not, God is right by them. I mean, they're in the presence of God. The Bible says God is omniscient. He's omnipresent. He knows everything. He is everywhere. Nobody can get away from the presence of God. But when you step across the line, He is not beside you anymore. The Bible says He is in you. He lives in you now. In fact, the Bible promises us this, that the Holy Spirit lives in us. And let me say something here. I think sometimes we fail to realize that because we want to feel the Spirit's presence. We want to feel like God loves us. We want to feel like God is close to us. Let me give you a freeing piece of information. It's a fact. Whether you feel it or not, His Spirit is in you. Whether you feel it or not, God's Spirit is in your life. And a lot of people, they want to feel the presence of God so that they can believe in the power of God. And God says no. He says, My Spirit is in you, whether you feel it or not, and you live by that power. You live your life depending upon the power of the Spirit in you, whether you feel it or not. Now, I want you to feel it. But if you don't, feelings are like the caboose on a train. The most useless car on the train is the caboose. And God says, even if you don't feel it, it's a fact. He's given us His Spirit to live in us. The fourth thing the Bible says, and this is where I want to focus for a few moments this morning, is that He gives us the gift of some special abilities. These are called spiritual gifts. And they're different from our natural gifts and our natural abilities. They are spiritual gifts. The Bible has a lot to say about this. In Romans chapter 12, it says, God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. God has given us this. All right? God did it. Open your listening notes. There's some more Bible verses in there. It says, the gifts we possess differ as they are allotted to us by God's grace and must be exercised accordingly. So they're different gifts. We don't all have the same gifts, but if you have stepped across the line, you have a spiritual gift, at least one. Maybe you have more. And if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, you don't know what to do. Look at the next verse. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand about spiritual gifts. You can't be ignorant about this. You need to know this. And then that last verse, I never stop thanking God for all the generous gifts He has given you now that you belong to Christ Jesus. That means you stepped across the line. You got a spiritual gift. He has enriched your church. Look at this. He has enriched your church with eloquence and every kind of knowledge, and you have every spiritual gift that you need. Shadow Hills has every spiritual gift that it needs to do anything and everything God calls it to do. What's sad is some of us aren't even aware what our spiritual gift is, and so we cannot advantage others. You know, God's never going to ask you to do something that He doesn't give you the gift to do. My friend Ed Burgess, who passed away a long time ago, had a phrase that he said over and over again, where God guides, God provides. I think that's an excellent phrase. It ought to be in the minds of every one of us. Wherever God is guiding you, God's providing for you. If God guides you to do this, He's going to equip you to do it. He's never going to guide you somewhere and leave you on your own. Where God guides, God provides. And so whatever God calls you to do, He has gifted you to do. You don't earn your spiritual gift. You know, you don't buy your spiritual gift. In fact, let me tell you something. You don't get to choose your spiritual gift either. This whole idea was, you know, that I'm going to choose this gift. No, you don't get to choose it, and you don't beg God for it. I mean, do you like it when somebody begs for a gift? Oh, God, I beg you, beg you, beg you, give me this spiritual gift. How would you feel if I told you that I spent 2 years begging God for the gift of teaching? Wouldn't you think that's a little presumptuous? If God wants you to have the gift, He gives it to you. So you don't get to choose it. You don't get to get picky about it. God gives it to you. And here's something else you need to know about your spiritual gift. When you use your spiritual gift, other people get blessed. In fact, I put it on your notes. Spiritual gifts produce spiritual results. You know, Charles Stanley is one of my favorite teachers in all the world. I love Chuck Swindoll. I love listening to some of these guys that are just amazing teachers. But let me tell you what they would say to you. Every one of them are effective, not because it is Charles Stanley or Chuck Swindoll, but because of the spiritual gift that God has given them. Charles Stanley would be totally ineffective in changing lives if he didn't have the spiritual gift of teaching. Friday morning, I finally got through all of the cards and notes that people gave me for my anniversary. I even read the one card that said, "Dear Pastor, there are so many of these cards, I don't think you're going to read them all. If you read mine, call me." That person is in this worship service. I want you to know I read your card. I won't name any names, Joy, but it's good. One of the greatest blessings was when people said, "The teaching has changed my life." It's not me. It's not me. See, that's the difference in a spiritual gift and a teacher. I had some great teachers in high school. They imparted information. But when you have a spiritual gift, it results in transformation, changed lives. I can't change anybody's lives. That's what God does. That's why sometimes when you walk out of here, you feel like, you know, you were being talked to specifically. There was nobody else here. That's God. That's not me. But God gives a spiritual gift because He wants it to make a difference in the lives of other people. And by the way, there are 20 spiritual gifts listed in Scripture. I think there are many more. If you attend the ministry class and our discovery classes, we talk about spiritual gifts. And I'm going to talk about them this morning, but I want you to know they differ than your natural abilities. You know, they say 56% of the people can roll their tongues. If you can roll your tongue up, you know, I can't. But if you can, you're one of 56% of the people who can't. If you can wiggle your ears, that's a natural ability. If you can wiggle your nose, that's a natural ability. If you hear voices in your head, not so natural, all right? But those others are natural things. But a spiritual gift, when you become a Christian, you get this special spiritual ability. You don't get it until you become a Christian. And this spiritual gift produces spiritual results. And God says, I want you to use this gift to change lives. And I think you ought to celebrate those gifts. I think, you know, these four things that God has given us, forgiveness, eternal life, His Spirit, and spiritual gifts, I think those are something to celebrate. When you get a gift, you say thank you. And you ought to thank God that He's given you these gifts in your life. But the question is, what difference does it make? Why should I really know this? Some of you are saying, I've been a Christian all these years and I don't know my spiritual gift, hadn't hurt me yet. Well, it hasn't hurt you, but it's hurt other people, because your gift is not given to you for you. Your gift is given for others. So you need to use your spiritual gift. You need to know the spiritual gift. Let me tell you three things that are really important here. Your gift shapes your work. Remember last week we said in architecture, form follows function. Tell me what you want the building to do, and then we design the building. If you want it to be a cafeteria, then we shape it this way. If you want it to be a doctor's office, we shape it this way. In the Christian life, God has already formed us. We are born with our shape, our personality, our experiences. All of this shapes us. So now we have to find our function. It's different with us because God created us, God gifted us. And so now we have to find out, what is my shape, so that I'll know what work I am supposed to do. You see, God has wired you. God has shaped you. He has given you your spiritual gift, your heart, your ability, personality, and experiences. He has shaped you to do something. That's why Jesus said, I must do the work of the one who sent me. The Apostle Paul said, life is worth nothing unless I do the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. You and I are the same way. And God never calls us to a task without giving us the ability to do that task. That's your objective. That's your goal. You ought to jot this down. My gift is the power to bless others. Your gift is your power. God's power in your life to bless other people. See this Bible verse? There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works on all of them. The word different appears three times. It says that there are different gifts, there are different kinds of service, and there are different kinds of working, but it's the same God. We're all called to serve God, we just do it differently. And that's why God wants you to know what He has specially gifted you to do. It also explains why we see things different. I alluded to this last week, but let me give you an example. Your spiritual gift is the reason you react to things the way you do. And your spiritual gift is the reason you see situations the way you do. If I invited a half a dozen of you over to my house and said, we're going to have dinner, and we're sitting around having dinner, and then the dessert is served, and somebody spills their dessert. If you have the gift of exhortation, you're going to look at that and you're going to say, well, that's what happens when you're not careful. Because the gift of exhortation, they always want to correct. People drive you nuts, all right? You got that gift, I love you, but you drive me insane. Because you always want to correct things. You always want to set it straight. If you have, though, the gift of mercy, you're going to say, oh, it's all right, everybody does that. Because you want to alleviate embarrassment on the part of that person. You feel for that person. The person with the gift of exhortation, they don't have any sensitivity. They don't even think they're doing anything wrong when they say, well, if you hadn't done that, this would have happened. You know, that's what happens when you're not careful. And they just, boy, they're the prophet right there. But the gift of mercy, they wince when they hear that. Let's don't embarrass them anymore. They're already embarrassed. On the other hand, if you had the gift of service, you would probably say, hey, let me help you clean that up. You know, I'll get a rag, let me help you. Because your goal, you're going to meet needs. If you have the gift of teaching, which is my gift, you're going to say, well, you know why that happened. It happened because you put a little bit too far on the edge and it was heavier on this side because the big piece of the pie was out here, and so it's going to fall off. It's going to fall on the floor. I mean, anytime you put something heavy on that side, it's going to fall off. Because that's what the gift of teaching does. And I drive people nuts. On the other hand, if you have the biblical gift of administration, you're going to say, Mary, get a wet towel. John, get the broom. Peggy, you pick up the plate. You know, if you have the gift of generosity, do you know there's a spiritual gift of generosity? Here's what you're going to do. Forget it. I'll go to Marie Callender's. They're on sale this month. I'll buy two pies. We'll have a different choice. See, our spiritual gift affects our work, and it affects our world. You've got to know yours. The second thing you need to understand is your spiritual gift shows your worth. I'm convinced more than ever before, particularly with our younger ones. And if you have a little one, you need to listen very carefully. Our children, and we did it too as adults, we want to dress alike, we want to talk alike, we want to think alike, we don't want to be separated out. And you know why? Because we have low self-esteem. Low self-esteem is what disables us. It's when we look in the mirror and say, I wish God had made me different. I wish I was taller or shorter. I wish I was thinner or wider. I wish I was blonde-headed or blue-headed, or, you know, I wish I had some hair. I wish I was brown-eyed or green-eyed. And what you're really saying is, I'm not happy with the way God made me. And that's a very audacious thing to say. Are you really willing to look in the mirror and say, God, you made a mistake when you made me. You should have made me this way. You're smarter than God, because God had a plan for you. So he shaped you for his plan. And to deny that lowers your self-esteem. And all of a sudden, because you don't accept yourself, you're trying to be like everybody else. You know what God says? God says, do not copy, do not compare, and do not project. Do not copy is when you copy somebody else's behavior. Mom and dad, teach this to your children as soon as they can understand it. Teach them that God created them, that Jesus died for them, and that the Spirit of God can live in them when they step across that line, and that they are unique. Convince them they are unique so they don't have to copy everybody else. They don't have to walk around dressed like everybody else. They're confident in who they are. And then teach them that they don't need to compare. You don't need to compare with everybody else and say, you know, I wish I had that, or I wish I was like that. And projection, you know what projection is? Projection is when I want you to be like me. Well, I wish you saw it my way. I wish you could feel what I feel. I wish you could be what I am. And we do all three, and God says, stop. You know, the Greek word for masterpiece is used in the scripture. It's the word poema. And it means poem. And the Bible teaches that each of us are God's poem. We're his masterpiece. We're his original. And we're valuable. And our self-esteem is not based upon what we have, how many people like us, how much power we wield. It's based upon the fact that God made me, Jesus died for me, and the Holy Spirit lives in me. And everybody's important on that basis. Even if, you know, people look at Shadow Hills and they say, well, I don't know. I don't know how you could use my gift because I have just a little bitty gift. Well, have you ever lost a little bitty toenail? Man, it hurts. You don't miss it till somebody rips one off. And even so, if you're a hangnail, I mean, you may be a nuisance, but you're still important. You know, I've told you the story. The nightlight is a key in my house. I walked down the steps a little while back, and I missed the last step because it was in the dark, and I missed the last step, and I landed on the floor, and you can bet by that afternoon, we had a nightlight in that hallway. Pastor Ray says, I'm lying when I say that, because he says, I believe that the most important little light in my house is the refrigerator light. Well, I believe that one's important too, but I really want to be able to see where I go. Nobody's unimportant in God's family. That's where we get our self-worth. The third reason you need to know this is because it shares your witness. And I want to explain this, and I want to spend a moment here because this is very, very important. The Bible says, let your light shine in front of people, and then they'll see the good that you do, and they will praise your Father in heaven. When we talk about evangelism, everybody has this preconceived notion that evangelism means I've got to be this confrontive, in-your-face, door-knocking person, confronting people, turn or burn, repent or perish, and we think that's what witnessing is. Let me tell you a personal story with me. When I was a much younger pastor, all right, I pastored in the Bay Area of San Francisco in Hayward at a church called Stewardship Baptist Church. And I had an evangelism pastor on my staff. And he was responsible for leading our people in how to share their faith. This guy had the gift of evangelism. I mean, he could talk to people about Jesus anywhere. You could be talking about your dog, and he would say, you know, God created dogs. How do you feel about God? Have you ever asked Jesus into your life? I mean, he was just bang like that. And he led people to Jesus left and right. And he convinced me that we should go cold turkey door knocking on doors, that that was the way God wanted everybody to tell others about Jesus. Well, that is not me. I mean, I have, and I know it's awkward, but I have a very withdrawn side. When I'm not up here, I am uncomfortable in big crowds. I don't like, people say it's because I have a control problem, which may be, but I don't like that. I don't like unexpected things. And he and I finally had a knockdown, drag-out fight because I said, I'm not going to do this anymore, and I'm not going to ask our church to do this. And he said, well, that's the way God does it. And I looked and I thought, is that the way Jesus did it? Because I don't think so. And I discovered, now I didn't find this out on my own, so I'm sharing with you something else that I think you need to know. You don't have to force yourself into a way of sharing Jesus that is like everybody else, because there's a diversity of approaches. Let me show you something. In the Bible, in the second chapter of Acts, Peter the apostle got up and he preached about Jesus. And let me tell you something, when Peter preached about Jesus, he was confrontational. You know what Peter said to the Jews on the day of Pentecost? He said, look, God sent his son, the Messiah. You killed him and you're in trouble. I mean, you talk about confrontation with a capital C, that is it. But 3,000 people got saved that day, stepped across the line. But if you go over to Acts chapter 17, to Greece, Athens, the Apostle Paul is talking on an intellectual approach. And Paul talks with the philosophers, and he reasons with them, and he uses logic, and he uses evidence. And some of those philosophers ended up becoming followers of Jesus. Not all of them, but some of them. And by the way, I think this is one of the greatest needs in the church today. This is not me. I'm not a brilliant thinker, but some of our young guys are absolutely marvelous at this, and you ought to be doing this. But not all of us. Then I look over, and I see in John chapter 9, there's this guy that Jesus healed. This guy was blind, and the Bible says that Jesus healed him, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they took him and put him on trial for his faith. So what did this guy do? Well, he wasn't in their face. He didn't give them a bunch of logic. Here's what this guy said. He looked at the trial and the jury and stuff, and he says, guys, here's what I know. I used to be blind. Now I can see. Deal with it. Are you going to argue with my experience? Because my experience is, I was blind. You can ask all of these people, I was blind, I couldn't see. Jesus healed me, now I can see, get over it. He changed my life. I'm going to live with that. And that's one of the ways I'm most comfortable with. Let me tell you what God's done in my life. And then I look over and I see Matthew the tax collector. And he's not going to use logic and he wasn't blind, he wasn't healed. So he says, I'm going to give a party. And he gives a party and invites all of his tax collector friends, plus Jesus and the disciples. And then I look over and I see the Samaritan woman. She goes to the well because she is embarrassed. She's been married so many times. Everybody considers her the neighborhood tramp. And she runs into Jesus. And Jesus starts talking to her about the water of life and the water of living water. And she begins to understand, and God opens her eyes. And you know what she does? She goes and tells the whole city, hey, there's this guy down here talking about God. You ought to come and hear him. And that's one of the ways every one of you can do, because you have four opportunities every weekend, Saturday night, Sunday morning, three times, to say, you ought to come and listen to what God can do in your life. And then I look over and I see this woman by the name of Tabitha in Acts chapter 4. And Tabitha, she just helped people know God by service. She made clothes, and she was kind of like a first century Mother Teresa. And people came to know God because she loved people into heaven. And people would look at Tabitha and say, there must be a God, because nobody could love like that if there wasn't a God. What I want you to understand is there's no one right way to share, but your shape influences the way you share. All right, the next thing, number three here, how do I start to do this? All right, I just tell you three things quickly. Number one, you got to discover it. You need to discover Paul said to Timothy, do not neglect the spiritual gift that is in you. And if you look at the back, I gave you three things. Here's how you discover it. Number one, examination. You need to study it. We're going to get some materials that will help you. We have our mission or our ministry class. You need to attend that when we offer that. That'll help you to discover examination. Examine what they are. You know, find out what they are. The second thing you do, evaluation. You evaluate what you're good at. And the way you evaluate what you're good at is you don't do it. You ask somebody else. I will make you a promise. Others will probably know your spiritual gift before you do. Because other people look at you and they know what you're good at. And they know where you touch their life. And if you ask others what the greatest influence in your life is for them, that'll help you discover it. The third thing you do is you experiment. A lot of people are saying, well, I'm just going to wait for God to show me. Ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. You cannot steer a Mack truck when it's sitting still. But if you get it to moving, it's pretty easy to steer. God says, I want you to get moving. That means you get active. That means on Friday, maybe you help pass out the food and caring for kids. And if you find out that's not your thing, okay, it's not your thing. Then you go over to the children's center and you ask Rebecca, can I help with these little ones over here? And if that's not your thing, then you move over to the student ministry. And if that's not your thing, see Dave and see if you can cut on some trees and do all this. I mean, you got one. Find it. Experiment. That's why you need to be in a small group too, because a small group can look at you and say, do you know that I'd probably never be in ministry if a man had not looked at me and said, Michael, I think you probably ought to consider being a pastor. Because I had already applied for George Washington Law School, and I wanted to be an attorney. And he looked at me, in fact, it was right down this road at Twin Lakes Baptist Church, standing on the portico out there. He looked at me one day and he said, I think you really ought to pray about if God wants you to be a pastor. He saw that before I saw that. Let me tell you the second thing, you develop it, all right? Once you develop it, that means it's like a muscle. Your spiritual gift is like a muscle. You got to learn to use it, all right? You've got to learn to strengthen it. It gets better as you develop it. The first sermon I ever preached, I've told you this, the first sermon I ever preached was from Timothy, and it was on let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. And I was like 15 years old when I did this. And I just thought, okay, I got this spiritual gift of teaching. This is what it is. Watch this. It took me 7.5 minutes to get through everything I had to say. And we weren't supposed to be out of church yet. So I just preached it another time. I just started at the beginning, started all over. I hope that I'm better than I was then. I've gone through some phases. I went through this snorting stage where I thought you ought to scream and shout and stomp about and, you know, and just make everybody mad. People say, oh, I don't feel like I've been to church. You hadn't stepped on my toes. Well, it's not my job to step on your toes. That's what I decided. That's God's job. Man, when God steps on your toes, it's bad enough if I do. God does it. You're done. You want God doing it, not me. So you develop that, and then you deploy it. And deploy it means, well, what does deploy mean? I mean, we're right here by Nellis. We have men and women in our church regularly deployed. And what it means is they leave the security of Nellis and they are taken to the battlefield in Iraq and Afghanistan. That's what it is to be deployed. And I look at Shadow Hills and the thousands of people that come here. And I think, man, 70% of us are not deployed. We are spectators instead of participators. I sat in my easy chair yesterday and spectated the LSU-Tennessee game. I hollered at the TV. I argued with the refs, yelled, screamed, ate my Pop-Tart. I did not sweat through the whole game because I spectated. But those boys on the field, they were working. They were bloody. They were involved in the game. They also won, or they lost. But they were in the game. I didn't do anything. I can't even say I lost. I didn't lose. They lost. They lost. It wasn't me. So the way it is at church. You can't say we won, we lost if you're not in the game. So think about those four gifts. The gift of forgiveness. Have you stepped across the line? The gift of eternal life. Do you know you're going to heaven when you die? The gift of God's Spirit. Are you waiting to feel it or do you know it as a fact? And your spiritual gift, do you know what it is? For the first time in 25 years, you guys were asked to give to a love offering to buy me a gift. That's the first time that's ever happened since I've been here for any staff. And you gave me a marvelous gift. I'm just proud. But let me ask you a question. What if you came into my office October of 2012, and sitting on my desk was a package that you recognized as the package that on my 25th anniversary the church gave me? And you looked at me and you said, well, that's your gift. And I said, yeah, I know, it's my gift. Well, have you opened it? No. Have you looked at it? No. Why do you have your gift sitting on the desk? I don't know. I think if I had given to the gift, I'd be offended. I would think, well, why do we do that? He's not even appreciating it. He hasn't even used it. And then I think, God gave me forgiveness, everlasting life, His Spirit, and a special ability. And if I leave it unwrapped, what have I said to Him? That's your choice. Stand with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now, for every one of us, we want to accept the gifts that you've given us, the gift of forgiveness. Thank you for forgiving everything we've ever done. And thank you for eternal life, because we can't earn our way into heaven. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, because we can't live without it. And thank you for the special ability. And Father, help us to dedicate them to you in Jesus' name. And would you keep your head bowed for a minute? Because you need to decide, have I unwrapped the gifts? And you say, well, I don't know. Okay, I've got some friends that are right here at the front. We want to help you know. If you have to say this morning, I don't know if I've been forgiven. I don't know if I'm a Christian. Let me make you an offer. Come and talk with us. We'll not twist your arm. We're not going to make you do something you don't want to do. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to keep you forever. We're not going to preach at you. We'll help you know how to be a Christian. If you don't know you're going to heaven, then let's talk about it. Maybe you need to join the church and say, I'm committing my life to being a part of this family of faith. I want to join here. Maybe you need somebody to pray with you. Life's hard. I mean, I know. I stood at a memorial service this week. I know families are hurting. And if we can pray with you, we can stand beside you and just say, God, help my brother, help my sister in whatever they're going through. During this song, as God speaks to you, I invite you to come right now. Heavenly Father, thank you for your free gifts. And now we give you our offerings, our gifts. We make this transition without complaint. It's a joy to say, here's my offering. Thank you for blessing me. So we give in Jesus' name. Amen. You go ahead and be seated as we share in our offering. Our team's going to share a song with you that'll bless your heart. You listen.
live is not my own. I live by faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I live by faith in what He said and what He's done. King of my heart, He's the King of my heart. I gave Him my life and now He's
Thank you, Mark and team. It's been a great morning. You stand with us right now. If you haven't been to a small group, I hope you'll go. Be careful out there. The band's going to play us out. God bless you. Thanks for being a part.